Well, good morning, everybody. If you could stand, stand to your feet. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Let's pray and we'll worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we lift up the praises of an awesome, mighty God this morning, we just invite you, Lord, to be enthroned in the praises of your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelievers. only answer to the darkness. You're the only right among the wrong. You're the only hope among the chaos. You are the voice that calls me on, louder than every lie, my sword in every fight. The truth will chase away the night. Your name is power over darkness, freedom for the captives, mercy for the broken and the hopeless. Your name is faithful in the battle, glory in the struggle, mighty it will let us down and fail us.
Yes. grace when the heart is under fire. Prayers that you've been praying. You believe it? Amen. You believe it? Amen. Do you think that the Word of God can stir you enough, Amen. Can get inside of you, and that thing that you've been asking and wanting and the knowledge and the revelation could come right to you this morning? Woo! Glory.
Worship you, Lord.
Yes, that's what the natural response will be. Because His Word is the only thing that matters. There's lots of voices out there. Lots of things we can listen to. A lot of them maybe we should. But do you believe that this morning you just might get an answer to what you've been praying about for a long time? Woo! Hallelujah! I'm firmly convinced that. Firmly convinced. We serve a mighty God. He can breathe and He can bring life into dead things. Woo! I'm expecting His body, the kingdom here. I'm expecting life. Life. I believe God's for me. He's not against me. I believe if God be for me, what can man do to me? I believe there ain't enough devils in hell that can foul up, mess up what God's got planned for me. I am the one that can do that. I choose, Father God, to ask you this morning on behalf of us and the people here at Church of the King this morning that you enhance our hearing. You enhance our seeing. You give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. How many times do we remember in the Bible when He made the comment that their ears and their eyes weren't open?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who will teach us all truth, all things. So on the receiving end, touch us, God. Let us be careful to love one another, to walk in love, to respect one another, to love you with all of our hearts and our fellow man the way you told us to. We can't do that. That's a natural thing that we just don't do. But you living in us gives us the power to supersede what our silly little minds might would tell us. We thank you, God. You're great. You're greatly to be praised. And I want you to look down this morning and say, we are in agreement. We are moving in agreement. We are in unity that you are God and above you there is none other. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when it wasn't closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I will never be alone. There was another in the fire, standing next to me. There was another in the water, holding back the seas. And should I ever need remind of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears.
praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you. You are our rock, our buckler, our high tower. You are our very present help in time of trouble. You are the lifter of our heads. And we just give you glory and honor and praise this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Anybody know what a buckler is? You know what a buckler is? A buckler was a little shield. And when you were in hand-to-hand combat with a sword fight, bam, you could hit somebody with that buckler. Amen. Glory to God. He's your defense. He's your fortress. And he is your rock. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning. Hallelujah. You need an offering envelope. It's still worship time. We worship God with our giving. Amen. Hallelujah. God has been so good to you. You ought to praise. Learn something new every day. How about that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray and you can give. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for seed we sow in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God. That you will expand it. You'll multiply it and use it to expand your kingdom. And you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We praise you, Lord God, that Miss Jean is doing better. And I praise you, Lord, that Aunt Helen is doing better, Lord God. And Father, we just give you glory, honor, and praise this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise. See, the problem with praise and worship like that is God changes my message and I have no notes. So we got to trust him now. Hallelujah. Now Jackie's already told me 3 hours ain't no big deal to her. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. I believe what God wants me to do this morning is to make my vision clear. Okay? So you can know where I'm coming from. I remember coming out of the Auger Inn one night after the Nazarenes had given me the left foot of fellowship and told me God couldn't use me anymore, and I believed him. And I remember it was cold. It was a December night because there was Christmas lights and everything out, and you could see every star in the sky. It was cold. And you know, growing up at the First Church of the Nazarene, anybody that's lived in Arnton or ever been in the Auger Inn knows that you can come out of the Auger Inn and you can see the First Church. Okay. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing stones at those folks. I love them. I love them to this day. I wouldn't trade my foundation for anybody's. Because one thing they told me is, son, you can't blame the devil. You got a rotten, evil flesh that wants to go in an opposite direction of God. And boy, did they have me pegged. Amen. So I asked God, I said, God, I know there's more to you than they know. Will you show yourself to me? If you'll show yourself to me, I'll serve you. Wasn't very long after that I got filled with the Holy Spirit. We started going to a Pentecostal church. I was so on fire for God, I didn't know what to do with myself. So I volunteered to help the janitor, and I was scrubbing toilets, and it hit me. God was using me. I had a toothbrush scrubbing down around the toilet, you know, and it hit me. Well, they told me God couldn't use me, and here I am. Here I am being used. How about that? Amen. So then I found myself crossing the bridge. This is years later. This was 1999, the spring of 1999. We had a school for troubled teenagers. we did a lot of good. You just couldn't keep it funded. And I was crossing the bridge. I was going to Jackson to ask, different pastors run in different circles, you know. And I was going to talk to a pastor about, see if he could make me some connections in my circle or in his circles, because all my connections, you know, they were, VMI, a lot of small churches, right? They're just barely paying their own bills. They couldn't handle, helping out a school for troubled teens. And so I was crossing the bridge from Huntington to Proctorville. The Spirit of God, He's never spoke to me this plain before or since. And He said, don't ask the man what he can do for you. Ask him what you can do for him. And I told Debbie already previous to that trip that God was changing something in me. So I'm having lunch with this pastor in Jackson. And I said, God spoke to me this morning. I've never had Him speak this clear to me. And I told him he said, and he put his fork down. He said, brother, I'm not a pastor. He said, we don't get a pastor in here soon, we're going to die on the vine. And first Sunday we walked in there, there were 17 people, place seated 350, beautiful sanctuary, had a gymnasium and a school, whole nine yards. But there's only 17 people there, and five of them was with me. I think we was about the only, maybe just a couple more that wasn't on the platform for the praise team. The untalented folks were sitting in the pews, and anybody with talent was up on the board. So we pastored there a couple years, but in that pastoring, I was a word guy. I don't want to hear your opinion. I don't want to hear what grandma said. I don't want to hear what grandpa said. I don't want to hear what you think. I want you to tell me what the Bible says. If you start out our conversation with I believe this because the Bible says, now you got my attention. And, this church was, different churches. I'm not throwing shade on anybody. Is that the right term? Okay. Is that good? I'm trying to be a little modern here. And you guys just thought I was an old guy. Anyway. But different churches have different core values. Okay? Different traditions, different core values. And they wanted a pastor who would prophesy to them every service. This is the truth. I'm in line with some of the ladies there at the church that work there. We're at McDonald's. And I could see the girl in the at the cash register, and I'm second in line behind this girl at the church, and her head's down, and I'm wondering, and the girl, the cashier is looking at her, and I look around. I said, "You okay?" "Oh, I'm just trying to hear from God." I said, "Miss McDonald's, what do you mean?" She said, "I want to know what I'm supposed to eat." I was like, "What to eat? Let me show you something. Let me up there. Give me a number one with a fish sandwich and a Diet Coke." See, I took the pressure off God. Now, okay, my point is, I didn't fit well there because I was a word guy. I very seldom do I prophesy. There are people God uses in those gifts, okay? I'm one of those guys that say, you know what? You need God to speak to you. You got 66 books. Get them out, baby. Get them out and look them up. God will speak to you in every book. You don't need me. I remember one time we was at a big church in Huntington, and this pastor friend I know, he was there. We had a big name minister. Well, I'll tell you who it was Dad Hagen. Dad Hagen was here. He's been gone for a while. Some of you don't know who he was, but in the Word of Faith camp, he is the big kahuna. Okay? And Dad Hagen was there, and I seen this guy that I knew. And he's just, Dad Hagen's laying hands on people and he's giving them words, of encouragement, prophesying over them. And this guy's just praying and praying. I can just tell he's wanting a word. And I'm like, good Lord, boy, you got 66 books of words. Besides that, I'm pretty particular who lays hands on me and who speaks into my life, just to be honest with you. So anyway, So there I am at this church in Jackson, and I'm not messing with them, you know. I'm not their cup of tea, so to speak. And, you know, they believed in, you know, they believed that my flesh was caused because I had a demon. I'm like, nah, you know, nah, nah. My flesh is weak. I have a demon because you're ticking me off. Okay? You're about to make me mad. The bear's about to come out, okay? So, I was in my office there, nice office, big desk, nice church, 17 people, not good. We would get up to about 100, and then we'd go back down to 60, 65. We'd get up to 100, and we'd go back down. And I was in there, and I was like, God, these people don't like me. They don't even like me. I said, you know, but now you guys don't worry about it. You don't have to like me, because I'm way past that. I'm 25 years in full-time ministry. I'm way past you. I used to have a need for you to like me. I don't care anymore. I love you, and I want you to love me, but you don't have to like me much, okay? You just have to know that this preacher tries to practice what he preaches, okay? And I'll try to be an example to you and teach you truth, all right? So I'm in my office. I prayed that same prayer when I come out of the auger in. I said, Lord, I know there's more to you than these people know. Please, I need you to show yourself to me. And it wasn't but about a week later, I had met this pastor down in Waverly, Ohio, from Waverly. His name was Rick Struckle. He's still my best friend, even though I haven't seen him in about 4 years probably. And he just lives down the road from me. But I was in his office. I used to go down once or twice a week. He'd come up, and we'd fellowship. And we always had a good time talking about the Word of God. And Pastor Rick had a way of bringing stuff out of me. He would, you know, we would be talking, and he would ask me a question. That's the way the rabbis would do their students. They would ask a question, okay? Or they would answer a question with a question because they wanted the student to think it through. And every time he would ask me a question, the Holy Spirit would give me that answer. But this one day we were there, and he gave me this brochure, and it said, Jerusalem Conference, Little Rock, Arkansas. Well, that made about as much sense as pigs flying to me at that time. Jerusalem Conference in Little Rock, Arkansas. And so we got all ready to go, you know. Pastor Rick's going to go. A couple other guys are going to go. And then lo and behold, at the last minute, he can't go. Because he forgot he had a wedding. Big wedding. And one of the other guys was in the wedding. He couldn't go. So we took the oldest guy with us. I can't remember the pastor's name. Yeah, Jim Trace. He's a blessed memory. He's got his reward in heaven now. He was the oldest guy we had, but he had the nicest ride. He had a big Lincoln, you know. So we let him drive, and we putted all the way to Arkansas. And we sat there in a conference. Dr. Ron Mosley, it was called the American Institute of Holy Land Studies. And I heard scholars teach, not preachers preach. There's a big difference, okay? A huge difference. Now, the scholars I liked the most were the ones that had a relationship with Yahweh. Now, there were some scholars there that were just passing out information. They're kind of dry, and a lot of them write, there are many who write, their books are much better than listening to them speak. But I listened to scholars, and I listened to one man named Dwight Pryor. Dwight Pryor, of blessed memory, I can't give him enough credit for my relationship I have with God. Because here was a man who was teaching the Jewishness of Jesus. What does that mean, the Jewishness of Jesus? It means his language, the Hebrew language. I don't care. I don't care that Mel Gibson thinks he spoke in Aramaic. I'm telling you, he spoke Hebrew. And he probably was very fluent in Aramaic as well as Greek. But he spoke in Hebrew. So you study his Hebrew language, And if for no other reason, the Hebrew Bible is written in Hebrew. So these scholars, they like to break down the words that are written, you know, go back to the original text to find out what a word means. Okay? Because when you take a language, and if I had a bunch of Spanish-speaking people here today, they would get this immediately. You can translate words from one language to the other, but you can't necessarily translate the idea or the concept behind the word. You understand that, right? So this is what scholars do. They break down the Hebrew. They look at the culture of Jesus. What did his teaching mean to those people in the first century, those people listening to them? Okay? And so Dwight Pryor of blessed memory, I found out he was just in Dayton, Ohio. So every year for about 15 years, he called it Havarim Conference. And I would go to this Havarim Conference. Havarim means friends in Hebrew. And it was at this Catholic retreat where there was no TVs, no radios. And it was built around a big courtyard. So in that courtyard, there were plenty of private spaces you could get alone with God. But through Dwight's teaching, he taught me how to know God. So number one, my vision for anybody that sits in this ministry is that you will come to know God. Now, this is a step above, I'm not bragging on me, I'm going to brag on God. This is a step above most churches, because most churches want you to get to heaven. And you get to heaven by being born again. That is true. That is gospel. That is important. However, in Jeremiah 9, this is a chance for you to open your Bible so you know you went to church today. Okay? I don't want anybody to think I paid my tithe and I got cheated. I didn't even open my Bible. Jeremiah 9, page 974. 974. So number one, we're going to look in verse 23. Number one, it's my goal, my vision, that anybody that hears me speak, whether I'm in Costa Rica or whether I'm wherever I've been, Nicaragua, I've been in West Africa, but right now I'm in Ironton, Ohio, or anybody in Michigan or any place else is watching this live, or even in Colorado. My number one goal or vision for you is that you know God. Okay? And this is what Dwight instilled in me. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 9 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." So he says, the most important thing for us is that we understand and know God. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now turn with me to John 17. John 17. John chapter 17, if you've heard me preach more than four times, you should know what I'm about to say. Jesus is praying. He's asking the Father to glorify him. What's he asking? He's asking for him to allow him to go to that cross, be resurrected, glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father, so he can begin to pour out his Spirit into us. And in verse 1, 1474 is the page. So in verse 1 it says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah whom you have sent. So eternal life is not something we experience when we die and go to heaven. Eternal life is something to be experienced now. It's knowing the eternal God. It's knowing His Son. And the word know, as Dwight Pryor, blessed memory, pointed out to me many, many years ago, the word know in Hebrew is the word da'at, and it carries with it the idea of intimacy. And Abraham knew Sarah, and she conceived and had a son. Amen? How many of you know that he wasn't just acquainted with Sarah? He had an intimate relationship with Sarah. See, one of the things that you need to understand, and this is why I study from this Jewish perspective, is when I look at the Garden of Eden, it's just not a nice story. It's not a nice story. It is where God has always wanted to be. It has been God's goal. It's the end of the Garden of Eden does not end when Adam and Eve sinned or placed outside the garden. Because it was in that garden, in that place, that God dwelt with Adam and Eve. He dwelt with His creation. And that has always been God's goal, was to dwell with man. The tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in Jerusalem, God's presence was there. God's presence has always longed to dwell with His people. Amen. It has not changed. And now God dwells in us through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Amen. See, the high priest, watch, the high priest in the Hebrew Bible went in once a year to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is. But the new high priest, made after the order of Melchizedek, glory to God, he brought God into this temple. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's important that I understand the Jewishness of this story in order for me to understand the Jewish commentary, the New Testament. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? It means to have God centered in your life. Amen. If we're ever accused of anything, we ought to be accused of being God-centric. That means that God is at the center of our lives. Amen. So number one, going to this Jerusalem conference, I met a man named Dwight Pryor of blessed memory. And let me tell you about Dwight. Dwight had some kind of rheumatoid arthritis or something. His hands were all crippled like this. And he would take that marker in two fingers. He'd put it in two fingers, and he could write much prettier than me. You know? But so brilliant. I met another man there. His name was Dr. Ron Mosley. Dr. Ron Mosley is an Arkansas redneck who just happens to be brilliant, but he's still an Arkansas redneck. And he was a Baptist preacher. And lo and behold, he got filled with the Holy Ghost and ended up in Israel. And he ended up getting to study under a man named Robert Lindsay. Robert Lindsay was a Baptist minister who went to Jerusalem and started the Church of Narkis in the 60s. The church is still there, still vibrant. And he met a man named Dr. David Flusser. Dr. Flusser was a Jewish man who had an Orthodox Jew for a father and a Catholic mother. Talk about a mixture. And he was Dr. David Flusser was one of the main Jewish scholars and Christian scholars at the Hebrew University. If you can find, I'll tell you how I got this book. The man's name is Elmer Josephson. Can't buy this book anymore. I found it. God led me to this book. The book's titled Israel, the Key to World Redemption. I found it in the back of a little privately owned bookstore in Columbus one day. And laying with it was another book by a man named Arthur Katz. It was The Rebirth of Israel. And those two books helped me get started down this path of understanding what God is doing. And number one, if you sit under me, I want you to grow in your intimacy with God. Number two, here's the second thing. I want you to know what God is doing right now. And I want you to turn to my favorite apostle, Apostle Paul. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And then we'll jump over to Romans, and who knows where we'll end up from there. Ephesians chapter 2. See, let me say one more thing here. The reason I study from the Hebraic perspective, you hear words thrown around, Jewish roots and Hebraic heritage, all the time in the circles I run in. All that means is I'm trying to study the Hebrew language. Not so I can be smarter than everybody else. I want to know what God says. I want to know what faith really is. Okay? Why? Why do I want to do that? Because I want to grow in my knowledge and understanding of Him. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you something that you may not like. I don't read Christian books. I don't read Christians' books. I read Christians' books who study Hebraically, who study the language and the culture. Why? Because most Christian books, when they study from the Jewish perspective, they give you more meat, and they normally can give you references for what they're writing. Okay? Most Christian books are God told me. That make any sense to you? God, and I don't mean they're bad. I don't mean you're bad. I have read, I read a lot. I always have. I love to read. I have read hundreds of Christian books. Believe it or not, I have even read Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. All right? And the second sequel. Okay? But a point is, I'm not downing Christians. I just want some meat, and I want some foundation for why you're telling me what you're telling me. In other words, what's your sources? How do you know this is what this means? Okay? I want that. I want to know. All right? So, with that said, let me get back over here. Here's a second reason. The second reason I study the way I do and I teach the way I do. I want to be where God's at. I want to be part of what God is doing. Bridges for Peace is a ministry we support every month here. $300 goes to Bridges for Peace. They are a Christian ministry who ministers to Jews who have made Aliyah back to Israel. We do that because God told Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. And I'm telling you, we would not be in this building today. The timing of us moving to this building years ago was when we first started supporting Bridges for Peace. When we first sent money, $1,050, to bring 3 Jews back into the land of Israel. It wasn't very long, probably less than 6 months, this church came open for sale, and we were able to work out a deal. I mean, let me tell you something. The deal I worked out with him, you can't do that in the natural. And the guy was shocked that I even asked him. I said, I got 40 grand. They wanted 60 for it. I said, I got 40 grand, but I need to put bathrooms in. And Lord knows what else I need to do. So I said, I'm going to give you 8,000 down and the balance in 12 months. And he said, well, I don't know if I want to do that. And I said, I don't blame you. I don't trust Christians either. I don't. Don't come to me. Like, if I need a roof, don't come to me and try to sell me on your ability because you're a Christian, because I've been burnt by too many of them. I'm just saying. You know why? You know why? Because we got this weak, watered-down gospel where I got born again. I'm going to heaven. After all my sins are under grace. Nah. Now, see, when you start studying Jewish roots, you see things like, don't lie. Don't hold a grudge. Don't bear false witness. Huh? Then after all that, it says, oh, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a how to love your neighbor. All right? So, anyway, where was I at? Anybody remind me? Remind me of that? Let's see, I was... Huh? What? Ephesians. Oh, Ephesians 2, yeah. Yeah. So anyway, make a long story short. God said, oh, I know what I said. I'll tell you about how I bought this church. So then, thanks. But anyway, so he says, well, let's do it. I was like, okay. And he said, you get everything in the church for that price. I said, everything? There was two gorgeous candelabras up here. They were not here when I got the keys. See, I was right. You can't trust all Christians. I was right, you know. So anyway, I found the judge that owned this lot. I think he's deceased now. And I said, hey, I want to buy that lot. And he said, well, I want $20,000 for it. I said, come on, judge. There ain't a lot in Arden, Ohio worth $20,000. He said, well, that's what I paid for it. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll give you $2,000 down, and I'll give you the rest in a year. And he said, oh man, I was wanting to just sell it outright right now. I said, judge, you bought that lot because you want to get your hands on that church so you could tear down that church and build you a house. Is that not true? Yeah. I said, well, I'm not going to let you tear down that church. I already got the church. I said, I'm just asking you for the same deal that the Methodists give me. He said, all right. So, well, that's how we got the lot. That's how we got the church. And we put the bathrooms in. And we just got the bathrooms in. I had one dear old lady come up the steps and come in. And she said, just walking real slow. And she said, pointed that crooked finger at me, said, don't you change a thing in this church. I said, ma'am, it's too late. We got bathrooms. You got bathrooms? Would you mind if I use your bathroom? I said, no, not at all. I that's a true story. I led her right back there. She said, that's a really nice bathroom. I asked the man to show me the church originally. I said, how do you have church without a bathroom? He said, that only takes us 45 minutes. You can't hold your water 45 minutes. Don't show up. I was like, it's kind of a bad attitude. But what happened was the bathrooms were in the parsonage, and the parsonage was connected, but years ago the parsonage burnt down. Okay? So, and I'll tell you all this. See, you're supposed to, when you put in bathrooms, you're supposed to have an architect. You're supposed to have drawings. You're supposed to have permission and all that stuff. You know, and I remember the night we hooked the bathrooms into the sewer line. It was spitting snow, and my old buddy Ron Carter, who died about 12 to 14 months after that, he was sick that night. I said, you just tell me what to do. I'll do it. No, I don't trust you. And so I'm holding the light. He's down the hole. I don't know if Terry was here that night or not. I didn't want any witnesses. You know, I had a couple old boys with me that night that would work for cigarettes. I mean, I paid them a little bit, but I'd also buy them a carton of cigarettes. And old Ron tied that in. Them old boys shoveled that hole back in really fast. So you can't even tell it was there back here. But we got here because we took God at his word when he said, I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham, and I'll curse those who curse you. And I told Katrina, I said, Katrina, whatever you do, don't ever stop sending that check to Bridges for Peace. And that's why we support Brian too. Okay? Brian has, and that's part of what we'll be doing when we're over there next year. They will dedicate the first Christian seminary that teaches Jewish roots in Jerusalem next year when we're there. So, all right. So, first thing, we want to know God. Next thing, we want to know what God, we want to be going with God. You know, you don't want to be out here doing your own thing, and you're going this way, and God's going this way. In my favorite apostle's book, or his letter to the church at Ephesus, verse 11 says, therefore remember that you, talking about us Gentiles, Once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He goes on to say, for he himself is our peace, and who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, excuse me, and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. God is building one new man, Jew and Gentile. There's only one way to the Father. That's through his Son. I don't care if you're Jew, Gentile, I don't care if you're Muslim, Buddhist, whatever. There's only one way to the one true God, and that's through his Son. There are some people teach that Jews have a separate covenant. No, they don't. No, they don't. It's clear here. Man, I'm going to tell you something. If Paul said it, you can take it to the bank, because the man spent 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert with Jesus. But what I said here a week or so ago, I'm going to say it again because I want you to get this. Paul said, I'm a Pharisee to the Pharisees. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul had the finest education that a Jew could have in that day, and it was steeped, it was ingrained, it came from the Hebrew Bible. And when all that teaching in that Hebrew Bible, all the teaching about the Garden of Eden, about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, about Moses, about the tabernacle, about Solomon's temple, about the priesthood, about the sacrifices, everything that Paul had been taught on the backside of that Arabian desert with Jesus, he gets the revelation of who Jesus is. Amen? Jesus is. He is the sin offering. He is the burnt offering. He is the free will offering. He is the high priest. He is the Passover lamb. He is the first fruits offering. But if you don't know your Hebrew Bible and you go reading that Jewish commentary, you know, what's he mean, Passover lamb? What's he mean, first fruit offering? What? Why did Jesus have to be baptized? He was without sin. He didn't have to repent. He didn't have to get born again and baptized in water. That's not why he was baptized. See, but if you don't know the Jewish roots, you're going to miss it. And so everything we study here, I want you to be able to grow in your knowledge of God. And the second thing is, I want to be with God. I want to be where God's at. And God's building one new man. And one of the best ways, I was with a guy named Nehemi Gordon. That's the way you say his name. Nehemi Gordon. I was with him. I don't know what, he writes some fantastic books. But the Jackson Ministerial Association decided to bring him in. And so they never talk to me unless they need money. Still to this day. So they asked me about Nehemi Gordon, going to bring him in. I'm like, well, he doesn't believe Jesus is Messiah. What are you going to bring him in for? You know, well, we're just reaching out, you know. And I said, well, okay. I said, he writes some good books. The Name of God, that one book, he's got one, Greek and Hebrew. How is that? Greek and Hebrew Thinking. It's really good. So I'm having dinner with Nehemi afterwards. I sought him out. I said, let's have dinner. And I sat down with him. And we got to talking, and, you know, we got to talking about the destruction of the temple. And I said, well, you know, I said, the ancient sages of the Talmud, they say that the temple was destroyed for a lack of brotherly love. And he said, well, you're not like any Christian I ever met. I said, no, that's why we're having dinner. I said, I feel like I need to talk to you. And we were getting along, but we had common ground. We had common ground because I knew some about the Jewishness of Jesus. And so we were making good progress. This Lutheran minister, I'll tell you what. He comes up and plops down, sits down, got his wife over there. She's being all meek and whatever. You know, afraid he's going to bite her head off, I guess. Just saying. Hey, can I join you? No, not really. I don't really want you to join me. But what do you say? Neither one of us, neither him nor me, we were having a good conversation. We didn't say anything. We just let him sit down. And you know what we want to talk about? There'd been a shooting. He wanted to talk about gun control. I was packing that very moment. I didn't dare tell him. I didn't want to lose his water or anything, you know. And it kind of just broke the moment. But my point is, I learned from that experience that I understood what Nehemiah believed. And how many of you know that we're to take the gospel to the whole world? Amen. Amen. And how many of you know that Paul's letter to the church at Rome, you got to understand that little church at Rome had Jew and Gentile. Amen. And they were bickering. They were fighting. You know, Katrina was talking about, you know, don't judge your brother in food or drink. Well, you know, the Christians were telling the Jews, hey, you know, we can eat BLTs and you can't, na-na-na-na-na, you know. And see, that's a problem with reaching Christianity, reaching Jews. We want to tell Jewish people, hey, you got to accept Jesus as Lord and then you got to quit being a Jew. That's not true. That's not true at all. God's building one new man. And if you read, I'm not going to take the time because it's getting late and I've rambled on. If you read Romans 11, listen, Bernie taught us here not too long ago, a week or two ago, about how to get somebody saved using the Roman road. Okay? And that is fundamental to teach somebody how to witness to somebody. But that's not the heart of Paul's letter. The heart of Paul's letter to the Roman church is chapters 9, 10, and 11. And chapter 11 is where Paul talks about the natural branch being grafted back in. You being the wild branch are grafted in already. And if you've been grafted in, how much more is God going to graft in that natural branch into the same tree? The same, and Paul says we are partakers of the richness and the fatness of that olive tree. That olive tree is Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. The richness and the fatness is his culture, his language, that Hebrew Bible. Amen? Amen. That's why I study the way I study. I want to not only you to grow in your knowledge of God, I want to be in the midst of what God is doing. Now, for all you Trumpers out, I had a dream. Okay. The day after Trump was elected, and I've told you about it. Yeah. And I'm not going to get into the details other than to say it was a wedding. It was in New York. The bride was a Gentile. The groom was a Jew. And it was an Orthodox rabbi doing the service. And all the glass started breaking and everything, and they run out. And Donald J. Trump is out there, and he lets them in his limo, and they take him to Trump Tower. And everybody in there stayed because of the evil that had come out. They were going to battle against that evil. And I don't want to tell you what evil, because we're being live streamed now. But you can only guess. You would have known every one of them, okay? So next day I asked God, I said, what was it, the spaghetti? Was it the pizza or what was it? Because I don't dream. Okay. I don't fall into that REM sleep enough to dream. And this was so vivid and so real. And you know, I, after a day and a half, I believe that God showed me that under a Trump administration, the one new man, a Jew and Gentile relationship would flourish. And it has. And it has. Amen. So, hopefully it will have the opportunity to flourish again. Amen. We had a lady here at this church said she has not sung, and it's not over till the fat lady sings. It's what I was told. So, yeah, that's what she said. That is not what I said. Okay, I don't even. My wife will say, "How do I look in this? Do I look fat in this?" I don't even touch that from my wife.
At your own peril.
No. So, I guess what God wanted me to tell you is, this is what I do. This is why I do what I do. I want to grow in your knowledge of God. You know, I had a missionary ask me, said, "Hey, can you come down to, I can't remember where it was at, somewhere in the Caribbean. You know, I'd be all about going to the Caribbean. It's warm, it's ocean, you know, and teach church growth." I said, "No, I would be the biggest hypocrite, you know, down there if I showed up to teach church growth." And he said to me, "Well, what can you teach?" I said, "I can help your folks grow in their knowledge and understanding of God." He never gave me an invitation. How about that? So, point is this. Everything I do, I want you to grow in your intimacy with God. Because one of these days, the stuff's going to probably hit the fan. And you're going to need to know that you know God. Amen? Let me show you one thing that you cannot get. You cannot get if you don't study from the Hebrew perspective. Open your Bibles with me to Leviticus. We got 5 minutes, 4 minutes, and I'll try to do it in 4 minutes. 4 minutes. Turn to Leviticus 16. Aaron the high priest, this is the scapegoat. This is where they take the two goats and they sacrifice one goat for a sin offering. The other goat, they lay their hands on, okay? They lay their hands on it, and by laying their hands on the goat, they are imparting Israel's sins for that past year onto that goat, and they shoo it out in the wilderness. Now, you have to know something about the wilderness. The wilderness, the word wilderness or desert is Midbar. That's the Hebrew name for your book of Numbers, Midbar, wilderness. Wilderness was known in the Bible as a dry place. Okay? It's also known for wild animals and dangers. It's also known for that's a place where demons inhabit. Jesus even said, I think, where he cast out the demonic Gadarene when he's telling his disciples that when a demon is cast out, it goes and seeks a dry place. Goes out in the desert. Jewish wisdom tells us that they believed that Azazel, a fallen angel, a bad guy, lives in the desert, in the wilderness. Okay? And Azazel, he was responsible for teaching men sorcery, teaching them war. What else? He was a promoter of harlotry. Okay. But I thought it was kind of, I don't know, I just, it was more of a revelation to me when I found out that in Jewish wisdom, they believed or that he lived in the desert in the wilderness, and he taught men to war. And look at all the wars in the deserts we've had over the last 20 years. Huh? Right? From the war in Iraq all the way to ISIS and everything in between. I just thought that was kind of strange. So anyway, so they believed that Azazel lived in the desert. All right. Now, Aaron is going to take his hands, he's going to lay his hands on that scapegoat. How many of you know that scapegoat's a picture of Jesus, right? Amen. Because the Father, our New Testament, or our Jewish commentary tells us that the Father laid the sin of the world upon him. Amen. But now watch. The scapegoat goes out into the wilderness, out there where old Azazel is, and look at, don't look at chapter 16, look at chapter 17. Verse 7 says, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, and whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. In other words, this scapegoat would take their sin of demon worship, their sins of harlotry, and would take them out to the wilderness. Jesus is that scapegoat, right? And the sin of the world is put on him. But this scapegoat goes back out to the wilderness, back to the originator, back to old Azazel, all right? Okay, now, what does Jesus do? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11. In him, page 1673, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Watch. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. In Jesus' day, you know this, because you've heard me more than once. Hell had two compartments, so it was called Sheol. One was a place of paradise, right? What'd he tell this thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in where? Paradise. It was also called the bosom of Abraham. The beggar Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, right? In Sheol. But the other compartment was hell. It was a place of torment. And Abraham tells the rich man who's over in torment, obviously he could see, he said, no, Lazarus can't come and put water on your tongue. There's a great gulf in between. So Jesus goes in. I believe that Jesus went down in as the scapegoat, bearing the sin of the world. If you had your own sin, where would you end up? You would end up in hell, right? He goes down in hell, but instead of being trapped in hell, he makes a public spectacle, defeating principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen? You're sitting right now in the victor's seat because you are in Messiah Jesus and he is at the right hand of the Father. Quit taking the grief you're taking off of old slew foot and put him in his place. And leave him there, yeah. Amen. But see, if you don't know what the scapegoat was all about, you miss some of what Jesus did for you. I'm not trying to be Jewish. Although if I want to wear tzitzit, I might wear some someday. Doubt it, but you know. I just want to grow in my knowledge, understanding of God, and I want to be in the river that God is in. Amen. That's why we study the Jewishness of Jesus. Amen. We got communion here. Hallelujah. Come on, Debbie, dear. That's me and you, serving. Hallelujah. You go one way, I'll go the other.